in verse 55 of Matthew 27. There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to Him. Now, where were they? They were there present at the cross when Jesus was dying, to witness the things that we've been working through over the last couple of weeks together. They were there. They saw these things. I'm writing to you about them. I'm reporting them. But they were there. And it seems as if Matthew's report is coming directly from them. They saw these things take place. Among whom, verse 56, were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea, named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Well, let's ask God's help again as we open up this portion and consider it for a few minutes this morning together. Father, we're thankful for the Word of the living God. We're thankful for these testimonies, these eyewitness accounts of Your life, of Your words, of Your death, of the events associated with Your death, of Your burial. People were there to see Your Son, our Lord, buried, to see the stone rolled in front of His tomb. And we bless You for these eyewitness accounts, testifying that these things happened. And they were written down, Lord, for our blessing, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And we pray that we would be blessed as we consider these women and these facts this morning. May we be filled with the Spirit to accurately convey Your Word, and to draw truth from Your Word. May we be changed by it, sanctified, and saved to Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All four gospel writers are careful to note the presence of many women, quote unquote, at the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. With the exception of John, the other apostles were not there when Jesus was crucified. In addition to John, it was the women spoken of in our passage who witnessed the events Matthew is recording for us. Now, they are described, named, mentioned for a reason, I believe, and so we're going to spend time on these ladies in this message today. I think the main reason is that Jesus wants their presence and activity indelibly noted whenever these Gospels are read and proclaimed. I think it's intentional. I think it's according to the mind of Christ, the will of Christ, that the presence of these women be noted, and that some be named. Why do I say that? Well, from passages like Mark 14:9, Jesus said this explicitly of Mary, you'll remember, the brother of Lazarus, sister to Martha, when she anointed him with the expensive perfume. Mark 14:9, Jesus said, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told in memory of her." And the same could be said, I believe, of these ladies. What these women have done will be told in memory of them. That's certainly in part why these women were there, why special note is made of them. There's other reasons that we'll get to as we work through it together. But first of all, let's identify these women. Who were they? There were several women present. There are a few of them named, but we have to keep in mind that there were many women there, Matthew says. There was a group of them looking on from a distance, among whom were the specific ones named. We need to keep that in mind. It wasn't just Mary Magdalene. It wasn't just Salome, the mother of John and James. But there were several women, a whole group of them, that were there as eyewitnesses to experience the death of Christ, to see what happened, to experience and to observe the earthquake and all of the things that took place that were associated with Jesus giving up His Spirit, to see and to feel the 3 hours of darkness. There were many women there, not just the few that are identified. They were among many. The few would also be a part and be present for the resurrection of Jesus and for the interment of Jesus. Mary Magdalene was one of them, we're told. She was from the city Magdala. That's how she gets her name. Magdala was a city located on the southwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where Mary was from. And we learn from Luke's account in chapter 8 that Mary was demon-possessed at one time in her history. And specifically, 7 demons lived within this woman, controlled this woman, governed this woman, no doubt tortured this woman at one point in the history of her life. She was demon-possessed. And it came to pass soon afterwards that He went about through the cities and villages preaching and bringing the good tidings of the kingdom of God, Luke 8:1, and with Him the 12. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary that was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. She was one in whom Jesus revealed His authority and His power over the demonic world. You know those accounts, the man who was filled with legions and others who came before Christ and bowed before Christ, demon-possessed. And He commanded them to depart from people. Mary Magdalene was one of those from whom demons had been exorcised at the powerful command and authority of Jesus Christ. We read of a Mary, mother of James and Joseph who was there, or Joseph. And this is all we know about her, except that she may be the same Mary who's described as the wife of Clopas in John 19:25. It seems this is the same Mary, but this is all we know about her. We know who her 2 boys were, and we know who her husband was, and that's it. Well, we have very little record in our Bible about her. No doubt Matthew's readers knew her. When you see the Gospel writers, or even the New Testament letter, in the New Testament letters when Paul is writing, referring to this one, the mother of that one, that's an added description to identify someone in the minds of the readers. And the people to whom these letters were written, and the people who would originally receive this Gospel of Matthew, no doubt knew who this Mary was. You know her. She was there. She was among the women present when Jesus died. Mary Magdalene, she was there as well. These New Testament first century Christians would know of these people, even though we don't know much about this particular Mary. The mother of the sons of Zebedee was there. She's named, I think, in Mark and in other places as Salome. She's mentioned as being present. The mother of the great apostles James and John, the one who came to Christ, can one sit on your right and the other on your left, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, the one who had great aspirations for her sons, that they would have a place of high authority and position in the kingdom of Christ. Remember her. This was Salome. Who were these women? They were disciples of Christ, first and foremost. Matthew describes them as women who followed Jesus from Galilee. They followed our Lord. What does that mean? It means that among and with the other disciples, they believed in Jesus. They were delivered from disease. That's how they're described. Delivered from demons by the power of Jesus. He saved them. Think of Mary Magdalene, once possessed of devils. Saved and delivered by Christ. She naturally followed Him. Believed in Him. Was blessed by Him. That's who they were. God would have us be reminded of the fact that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Male sinners and female sinners. All kinds of sinners, no matter what your gender is. He's a Savior for you. Men and women He saved while He was on earth. Boys and girls. Old and young. Rich and poor. He would have us be reminded that every human being, without regard to gender, race, age, or economic status, needs Christ and may be saved by Christ. Some of these women had money. We read of one, Joanna, of Luke 8:2. She was a disciple of Christ. And you know who Joanna was? We don't hear that name very often. And I didn't know this until I studied a little bit further. But Joanna was the wife of Herod, King Herod's household manager. She had money. And she followed Christ. We don't know how she came to know of Christ. Maybe it was through John the Baptist, who was being imprisoned by Herod. But she believed in Christ. And she gave money to Christ. She supported Christ with food and with lodging, with finances that He would be able to minister. He and His apostles, they would be provided for those daily needs that we have in life so that they might preach the Word and go about from city to city. She, among the other ladies, and some of the other ones, served Jesus in this way. That's who they were too. They were disciples of Christ who are characterized as serving Him during His ministry. This is what Matthew and the other writers clearly tell us. They weren't called to preach for Jesus or be apostles of Jesus, but to provide things for Jesus, like housing and food, things that He needed, being a man while He was here on earth. They did it gladly, as thankful, obedient sinners, saved by the power of Christ. The ministering ladies, the ministering women, as they're referred to again and again through the Gospels. They served Jesus while He was alive and preaching and going about from city to city. They served Him while He died by being present. And they served Him or prepared to serve Him in death by buying spices and planning to anoint His body on the first day of the week. By identifying these women, and some by name, God reveals His heart toward them and toward their service, doesn't He? They are His people. They're His disciples. They're His servants. And as such, they're valued. They're loved. They're made much of here. They are His people just as much as the apostles are. Though they will serve the Lord in different capacities from apostles, their service is noted and it's honorable. And I think we need to learn from this and be reminded, dear ladies and Christian women, it is the same today as it was then. Never consider yourselves second-class citizens of the church or in the church or of your family or in society. God doesn't look at you like that. He doesn't look at you and consider you as second class, as lower than others. He values your service, your contribution, your ministry for Him and to His body, just as He values the ministry of Christian men. Different roles, we're reminded here, do not mean they are of lesser significance or of lesser importance. Doesn't Paul teach us that when he writes his letter to the Corinthian church? It's the lesser members of our body that are more honorable. And sometimes it's that way in the church. Don't ever view your service as a member of the body of Christ as menial or as demeaning or as somehow not valuable. Sometimes we can feel insignificant, can't we? What am I doing for Christ? What is my role in the body of Christ? So I minister food, you know, on Fellowship Sunday, or I go visit one of the saints or write a card. Does Jesus really pay attention to that? So I come to church and my presence is here. Is that valuable to Christ? Let me ask you one question as we're going to tease this out a little bit more. With all of His disciples having fled and left Him, do you think the presence of these disciples ministered to Christ? How? If they didn't do anything, they didn't get Him off the cross. They didn't act in some, you know, way to deliver Him. How is it that their presence ministered to Him? In tons of ways, right? Just as having His disciples, those three with Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, just their presence, even though they were sleeping, was a powerful ministry to Jesus. So the presence of these ladies ministered powerfully to Christ while He was on the cross. It's almost as if God turned the lights off on creation. Not only to strip Jesus of the blessing of Son, but to strip Him of the blessing of seeing these saints at His side. And even the blessing of those saints in their presence, it'd be darkened from them while He suffered those 3 hours. That's possible. Because of what they meant to Him, who they were, what they symbolize to Christ. You know that passage in Isaiah 53? He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He shall see the fruit of his suffering in the salvation of sinners and be satisfied. Could it be Christ could look upon these saints? And He was looking upon some for whom He travailed to save. Some of the first fruits of His redeeming work right here, sitting before His eyes, and it encouraged Him to press on in suffering. Encouraged Him that it wouldn't be in vain. Encouraged Him there would be fruit, as evidenced by Salome and Mary and His own mom who was there, John tells us. Don't ever underestimate simply, and this goes for all believers, the powerful ministry of your presence. We always think we've got to say something to encourage somebody. Brethren, it's not always your words that help people. It's simply your presence and the fact of you being there that encourages them. You know, Jesus, when He makes note of the things His disciples do for one another, and He identifies and says, "You do them unto Me." When I was sick and in prison, what does He say? "You came to Me and spoke great words." No, He simply says, "You visited Me. You came and were with Me." Just showing up to visit someone who's sick is a great blessing to them. You don't have to know the right words. Just showing up. Many times when somebody goes through a great tragedy, loses a loved one, loses a child, and we think of that situation and we think, I don't even want to go because I don't even know what to say, because we think we've got to say something. You don't. Just the power of your presence is an incredible ministry. And I think that's evidenced here in the sufferings of Christ. And the ministry that these ladies provided for Him, as we'll see in a minute, courageously, in the absence of His disciples and of His apostles. Don't undervalue those things that, you know, the world sees as little. You know, our value structure and system as to what is valuable and what's of real significance and importance isn't to be patterned after the world's. You know, to be great and valued and noticed in the world, you got to win a Super Bowl. You know, you have to do something great. You have to become president. You know, you have to start up an organization. You have to be a leader. You have to make so much money. The world's standard, God's standard, is not the world's standard. You know what Jesus is looking at? When He looks upon His people, He's looking for you to give a cup of cold water. Can everybody here do that for a disciple? give a cup of cold water to a thirsty saint? Aren't those among the things Jesus notices? And like, we're shocked, you know, because again, even in eternity before God, we're shocked that He notices the cup of cold water. When did I do that to you? Well, in as much as you did it to the least of my disciples, you did it to me. Even the least. When you minister to the least of God's saints, God sees. What an encouragement in the nursing home ministry. I brought my son there. You know, look, the sights and the sounds and the smells of the nursing home are not fun. They're not attractive. That's not the reason you go to a nursing home. You go in spite of those things because there's real living people there who need your visit. They need the preaching, but they need the visit. One of the greatest ministries to these people is seeing kids. You know why? Because kids never darken the doors of that place. And they should darken them more because it brings such joy to these people. Now, I mean, they like to see me. I'm kind of okay. But when one of my kids comes, it's like the lights go on. It's amazing. The little things you can do even as a kid to minister to an adult here. Some of you Sunday school kids writing notes. I got one of these notes from one of the kids in Sunday school. You know, they took the time to express their appreciation, to express thanksgiving for you, to encourage you to press on. And what a ministry. What a blessing. You don't have to be 20, 30, 50 years old to be meaningful, to be a ministry. You can be a kid. And God sees it. Christ sees it. And I think that's something of what He's teaching us here in recognizing these ladies and in pointing them out and indelibly etching the names of Mary Magdalene. You know, everybody who has been in the Bible for some time knows Mary Magdalene, don't we? We all know her. Because Jesus made sure we would know her. And we would be reminded through her that the little things we do for Christ are valued, are honored, are noted, and are not demeaned by the God that we serve. Well, the second thing is, after the identity of these women, the courage of these women. Hey, men, do you want a lesson in courage? Look at these women. Isn't it amazing? Men are going to learn courage from women today. Where are the apostles? All but John are hiding. They're afraid. They're not there while Jesus dies. Blessed by Jesus, walking with Jesus, served by Jesus, witnessing amazing things, Peter denies him and runs from it. They're not present. We don't know where they are, but they're clearly not there when Jesus died. When He needed them most, they're not there. They're scattered. They're fearful. Why? Because if they get associated with Jesus, it could be them next pinned to the cross dying. Peter is so afraid, he so lacks courage, he can't even stand up to a servant girl. Now look, I'm not saying this to say I would personally do much better. I wouldn't. But the facts are the facts, aren't they? He would not confess and profess his association with Christ to a servant girl in the courtyard, but was fearful and denied Jesus to a little girl. What does that tell us? It tells us that to profess Jesus, brethren, on this day was one of the toughest times ever in the history of the universe to profess faith in Christ. Because the one these women were professing faith in and allegiance to and association with was pinned to a Roman cross. He's our leader. He's the one we believe in. He's the one we love. He's the one we've been serving and will serve Him till He dies. That's amazing faith, isn't it, that we see coming out of these ladies and their behavior. That strength of faith is, in some sense, spiritually, they're light years ahead of where the apostles would eventually be. Where the apostles should be examples to the ladies are apostles, are examples to the apostles, the great apostles, the great foundation of the church. Isn't that thrilling, women? Isn't that amazing? What did they do? Are you kidding me? They risked their necks. That's what they did. They were with Christ. When it could cost your life to be with Christ, these women were with Him and were committed to fulfilling their ministry to Him, which was ministering to Him. And they kept on ministering by being there, by showing up, by in faith, walking by faith and not by sight. You know what that means, really? Sight was how Peter and the other guys were living. We see that if we stand with Christ, we'll be arrested and probably die. And you run based upon what you observe and based upon what might be your untimely end if you keep walking with Christ. But they believed in Him. They believed in Him. This man cast seven devils out of me. He has authority over demons, Mary might think. Certainly he has authority over centurions and Roman soldiers. He cast out demonic spiritual forces. Let's not forget, she experienced that. Was that an encouragement to her faith that maybe he could support me in the midst of his enemies and those who are mine because they're his? There's great courage, there's great faith that must be noted, that must be followed. And all of us men and women must imitate their faith, must follow their faith, must pray for the courage they had in professing Christ and confessing Christ. You know, what do you mean they profess and confess Christ? Don't you have to do that verbally? They're professing Christ and confessing Him by their presence. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. I am His and He is mine. And they saw it, and they were present, and they watched it. Eternity will reveal what their presence meant to Christ. Ask Him when you get to heaven. What did it mean to Christ? Jesus is served by those the world would overlook. They're not apostles, they're not prophets, they're just women. But they were of greatest blessing on that day to Christ when compared to the others. The apostles were with Jesus in the upper room and in Gethsemane, but these women were with Him while He was on the cross. Their place and role in our Lord's life was valued. Their courage and faith was noticed. And again, I say this is to encourage you, no matter how small you feel your position and role is in the body of Christ, you're loved, you're noticed, your ministry is valued. Press on in serving the Lord no matter what other disciples around you are doing or not. And the other point that we see here is you never know, my brethren, men and women alike, boys and girls alike, you never know when the path of simple mundane serving, like making sure Jesus has His belly filled, will go from that to confessing Christ in some unusual and amazing way. They simply served His belly and His physical needs. They ministered to Him. They followed Him. They heard Him preach. But there came a time for an unusual call to go be with Christ while He died for them. And they rose to it, didn't they? And none of us knows when the time will come to stand for Christ in an unusual, unique, and remarkable way. Are you ready for that? We get ready for that and we prepare for that by simply serving in ordinary ways, what we would call ordinary. And there may be a time in your ordinary service of Jesus when it gets translated into extraordinary. And that time is in His hands. And may we be ready to rise to the call as these were. Press on in serving the Lord, no matter what other disciples around you are doing or not doing. That's another great thing. Well, the apostles aren't being courageous. They're not there present while Jesus is dying, so I don't have to be there. Did these women think that way? Their service of Christ wasn't dependent on what Peter did or didn't do. Serve Christ for Christ And don't serve him according to the way others are serving him. Serve him according to the way he wants you to serve him. Now, many times we could get paralyzed. Well, why should I do X, Y, Z when my brothers and sisters aren't doing A, B, C? And they're not doing it. Why do I have to do it? You know, that's how we reason as children, isn't it? Well, you know, Dad, you know, she didn't have to clean the kitchen 3 times last week. And now it's, you know, 4 times for me. And, you know, they didn't have to do it, or they're not doing it. Why should I do it? These women didn't serve Christ that way, did they? They served the Lord, and it wasn't dependent on what others were doing or not doing. Others weren't showing courage, they did. And lastly, as I've already said, man, these women are an example of faith-filled courage for Christ. Believing if God is for us, who can be against us? What a lesson in how we're to fear God and not the faces of men. Here's an example, here's a lesson to all of us men, women, boys, and girls. This is how you fear God more than men. You risk death in serving Christ, trusting Christ will provide and care for you in life and death. You trust Christ, believing not even death can separate him from me. And if it means death and serving Christ, I'm going to serve him. And I'm not going to fear what others may or may not do to me. What a great example of not fearing the faces of men, of fearing God more, and the example of these ministering ladies. Thirdly, the foundational witness of these women. Their identity, their courage. But it wasn't just to mark them out. It wasn't just to show that their service was valuable, that they were valuable, that they were an encouragement. But it was for another purpose. I mean, if the apostles weren't there to see Jesus die, to see him buried, who was? These women were. These women were. Where does Matthew and the other gospel writers get their information about the death of Christ from? Well, John was there, okay. And no doubt they heard his report. But I believe the report of his death was certainly fleshed out by the witness of these brave women. Who told them about the events? Those who were there, who witnessed it with their own 2 eyeballs. And the eyeballs that witnessed things and the ears that heard things were these women. It's not so hard to believe this to be true. I mean, when the Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, as she's referred to it, some points in the New Testament, go to the tomb where Jesus is buried to anoint what they believe is going to be his dead body still there with spices. The angel speaks to them and charges them to give a report to the others that the tomb's empty. It was their witness, it was their interaction with the angel that was the report that the apostles had. They were present as witnesses to the death of Christ and to all the specific details associated with his death, those cosmic details. What a call. What a ministry. What a role these women fulfilled to the glory of Christ and the good of God's church. Matthew tells us, after reporting the events of his death, that there were also many women there, looking on from a distance. These ladies were there. They saw it with their own eyes and heard it with their own ears. And Jesus, laid in the tomb, while he's being laid in the tomb, Matthew is very clear and careful to tell us in 61 of Matthew 27, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. That's where they got this information. And in Luke, we read even more specifically in 23:55, the women who had come with him from Galilee, you know those women who ministered to him, Mary Magdalene, Salome, and the others, who were there while Jesus was dying, these women who had come from him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. They not only saw Jesus put in the tomb, but they watched and observed how the precious, lifeless body of Christ was laid there in the tomb. They were looking into it. And they saw how Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were handling it and how they were placing it down upon the rock that was hewn out of stone there, that tomb. They saw how his body was laid. That's significant. Because when they go to the empty tomb on the first day, the same ladies are welcomed into the tomb. And the angel says, see where his body lay. He's risen. Why is that important? Because they knew exactly where the body was laid, and they knew on the first day of the week that it wasn't where they saw it laid. Where they saw it laid down. The testimony, the first-hand eyewitness to the facts of the gospel are given to us by women. And their foundational facts, without them, we have no salvation. Without these ladies witnessing to these facts, we really don't know if Jesus died. We really don't know if he was raised. The way you validate historical truth is by witnesses, eyewitness accounts. That's how we know George Washington was our first president. It's not because we found a book that George Washington wrote declaring and relaying that he was the first president of the United States. It's not on the basis of the man's testimony, but on the basis of hundreds of people who saw President Washington sworn in as the first president of these United States of America. That fact that he's president number one is testified to by a whole host of witnesses, and so are the facts of the gospel. That's why they're to be believed. Eyewitnesses saw these things. They're recording these things. We're to believe them. They're not fairy tales. They're not stories. They're not things that would be nice to believe. They are things unbelievable to the first-hand witnesses of them, but those who, in seeing them, couldn't believe anything else. John saw blood and water come out of the man's side. Centurions skilled in the art of crucifixion, skilled in the art of detecting whether people were dead or alive, didn't break Jesus' legs because they knew the man was dead. Joseph of Arimathea, two more witnesses. Nicodemus, who we're going to study next week. Who were they? They were members of the Sanhedrin. The religious, they were among the religious leaders, were the two who took his dead body down, wrapped it in linen cloth, packed it with 100 pounds of spices. Now, they were getting ready for the Sabbath, and it must have been a hard job and a job that had to be done quick. I don't know, but 100 pounds is a lot of weight. You come into my basement and you grab two 45-pound plates, if you can, in either hand. That is a lot of spice, a lot of product to wrap a man with little strips of linen. And while they were doing this, Jesus didn't come alive. Testimonies to his death. Women involved in that eyewitness account. I don't know about you, but that's a glorious call. To be an eyewitness to the facts of the gospel. That's a huge call. And it was a call that was placed upon the shoulders of these ladies. Foundational call. A foundational witness is being given here, and it's being given through women. Now, this gospel has to come from God because God is the only one in the first century who would ever have entrusted eyewitness accounts to women. Because the men in Jesus' day would never entrust a woman to be an eyewitness account to such an important thing. The word of women weren't even allowed to speak, teach, let alone be entrusted with such tasks as this. But God chooses women over and against the cultural climate. He chooses women to be the foundational witnesses to the facts of the gospel. That's another evidence that the gospel is true and it's divine. Because no man in Christ's day, no Roman, no Greek, no Jew, would ever do this. They watched, they saw, they testified. And Matthew gives them the credit. They were there. Maybe every time he wrote this or remembered his writing, it brought tears to his eyes. I wasn't there. But these precious women were there. They saw the body of our Lord laid in the tomb. They saw him while he died and suffered for my sin. I was cowering in the corner of a basement. But they were there. They were there. Let history know. Let God's people know. These women saw it, told us of it, and we write it down for you. Awesome. Mary Magdalene, among the blessed first disciples to see the resurrected Jesus. And we learn from this, brethren, that God does bless women as well as men with unique and glorious experiences of His glorious presence from time to time. What a privilege bestowed upon these ladies. To be a Christian woman is to be Spirit-filled too. To know joy unspeakable too. And to be used of Christ from time to time mightily too. Be encouraged. The uniqueness of their witness, secondly, to the specific facts of His death, burial, and resurrection. We've already pointed it out. They saw these things together and testified to them, and their testimony was not inconsistent and it wasn't contradictory. They all testified to the same facts. How many people do we need to witness the life, death, burial, powerful resurrection of Christ to believe in this gospel? I mean, 500 people, Paul tells us, saw Jesus alive when He was raised. Is our problem really a problem of witnesses and evidence? No. We're reminded as we work through this gospel, we've got tons of witnesses. They're men, they're women, they're sinners, they're saints, they're soldiers. All testifying to the facts of the gospel. So if the gospel is true, what does that mean for you? It means that sin is really serious and it's real and you have it and you're in trouble. If you don't have Christ and you're in your sin, you are in big time trouble. The wrath of God's upon you, and the wrath that was poured out upon Jesus for sinners, you right now are liable. You know what that means? It means you're exposed to it. If you died right now and you're not in Christ, you will go to hell. That's serious, isn't it? If the gospel is true, that's what it means. Jesus died for sinners so sinners would escape death. If you've not believed in Christ, you're in sin, separated from God, and you're on your way to suffer what Jesus did forever, eternally, hell. That's serious. That's your condition if the gospel is true, and it is. How many witnesses do we need to testify to? But here's another great thing. Good news for you. If you're still in sin, there's still time to get right with God. Jesus died for sinners. You're a sinner. Believe in Him. You will be saved. How do I know it's true? We just spent 8 years telling you why you should know it's true. Going through firsthand eyewitness accounts of Matthew, the apostles, tons of men, 11 guys who lived with Christ, ate with Christ, slept with Christ for 3 years, saw Christ dead, saw Him buried, women were involved in that testimony, saw Him raised on the basis of these witnesses, believe these things to be true. He died for your sins, and guess what? God accepted His death in your place as your substitute so that if you believe in Him, you will be saved. Isn't that great? All you have to do is believe in Him, and He will save you freely and fully. That's the good news. If these facts are true, we've got to face the facts of our bad record and bad heart, of bad news. But then it brings us quickly to the good news. That this death was a redeeming death. His suffering was redemptive in order to save you, in order to redeem you, in order to ransom you, that you might escape. Women, do not be deceived by the world's standards. You're looking at those magazines. You're watching that TV. You're looking at the way women carry themselves in the world. And all in all, you are being pressured to define beauty in a certain way, aren't you? And beauty is defined in our culture, beginning and end, as the way you look. Beauty is defined as how much of your body you're willing to expose to be noticed. Beauty is defined in terms of what you are outwardly. What you're hearing about this morning is true feminine beauty. It's the character of these ministering women. It's the faith of these women. It's the courage of these women. That is beauty, guys. That's beauty. The beauty of their character. To serve Christ till death. To serve Christ though I risk death. That is true beauty, to be devoted to Jesus Christ first and foremost, and not devoted to being God by getting the attention of everyone on you, but having all the attention be on Christ. This is real beauty, dear Christian women, to aspire to. Reject the world's definition and adopt Christ's definition. Christ is saying to all of you women this morning, this is beauty. What do you mean? I don't see a picture of Mary Magdalene. She might have been a dog. How are you saying, Christ, that this is real beauty with no pictures? Could it be true beauty is not seen with the eyes, but it is observed and noticed with the soul? The character of a woman is where her true beauty lies. And your dress, dear ladies, should point us to your face, which is a window into your soul and a window into your character. If I look at you and I'm tempted to look at your boobs and not your face, you're not dressed right. If I look at you and your body parts are exposed, you're making it very hard for me to be pure in heart and to serve God, because I want to act on my lust. And I want to lust when looking at you, when really my eyes and attention should be given to God. Cover your bodies. Out of love to God, out of love to the men and boys of this congregation, you say, well, Pastor, you're married. It don't matter. Men will struggle to be pure until their heart stops beating. That's the way it is. You need to understand that. And it needs to impact the way you come to church. It needs to impact the way you go to school. True beauty is not boobs. It's character. It's what you are as you walk with Christ. It's what you are inwardly, not what you are outwardly. And ladies, you ought to be attracted to men who are attracted to character and not body parts. Because men who are attracted to body parts don't love the real you. They want to use the real you for themselves. It's selfish. And you're encouraging them to be selfish. It's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, 3 through 5. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. You paying attention to that? I mean, you know, I understand it takes women longer to get ready outwardly than men. It's all right. But are you paying attention to the soul, to the heart, to your character, to the adorning within, the hidden person of the heart? With the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Beauty is how God defines it, and inward beauty is precious. To focus on the outward woman and not the inward woman is to be a kind of woman you don't want to be, or to be thought of as. To be redeemed, to be of God, is to have character like these ladies, not to have the dress of the world or the carriage of the world. It's horrifying when I think of Isaiah and I think of the judgment to come upon these women who are putting themselves out there for all the world to see. Judgment is going to come in the form of ugliness. Right at the places they idolized and served to be beautiful, God's going to make them ugly. The women spending all their time on the hair, Isaiah says in the day of judgment, they'll be bald. All the time on the skin will be scarred. There's a passage in Isaiah that every woman should read through with her daughter to keep them from adopting the world's standards and to keep them pressing on to the standard of Mary Magdalene, redeemed, Salome, redeemed, these ministering women, redeemed. This is the example of godly femininity. This is the example that will attract the godly man, and that's who you want to marry. Man who loves God more than you. That's one you want to marry. And this is the way to attract him. Well, may God help us. And I hope you'll bear with me as I bare my soul a little bit. Maybe for a sermon that should have been preached at the beginning of summer. And I'm thankful that most of you ladies, this isn't an issue. Keep pressing on in that and be an example. And don't be afraid to bring some of the younger ones alongside and to encourage them in the way that they should go. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this example of godly women whose adorning is inward and not outward, who are truly attractive, courageous, examples for women and men, examples of faith, examples of courage. We pray you would help us to confess and profess Christ as these did. In the face of threat, in the face of danger, oh God, help us to be faithful as they were. We thank you for their eyewitness accounts to the foundational facts of the gospel. Seeing him die, seeing him taken from the cross, following him as he is wrapped in clothing and in spices. It's as if Mary Magdalene never took her eyes off Christ from the moment he was up on the cross until the time that stone closed him within that tomb. We bless you for their witness. We bless you for their testimony, which assures us of these things, that they are true indeed. Our faith rests upon them and looks to them. And we pray it would be convincing to the unconverted here that they might turn from sin and believe. Oh God, hear us. Please, none of these things are preached to tear down. They're preached to build up. I pray they would build up. Though they might sting, I pray that they might find there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. That they're not to run from you, but to run to you. Please, Lord, we pray that the Word of God would run and have free course and bear much fruit to the glory of Jesus and for our good. In His name we pray. Amen.